Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading 1 Kings 22, verses 13 through 17. 1 Kings 22, verse 13 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declared good unto the king. With one mouth, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that I will speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hands of the king.
As we think about faith and how we can remember the importance of faithfulness, this is a verse that has been helping us focus on that this month. If you would, let's say this together. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Psalm 119:30. You may remember that last week we began with a special announcement for our young people, specifically those in three-year-old through second grade, reminding them about our Bible Kidnection that's on Sunday nights and started back last Sunday night. So here's another reminder, if really quick, for all my three-year-old through second graders. Don't forget, we've got some cards right out there, some conversation starters. These are some questions for you to ask with your family at lunch or this afternoon, and you'll be talking about those questions tonight in Bible Kidnection. So remember to bring those back so that you can be ready to start talking about some of the things we're going to read in Scripture this morning. All right, now we can let our adults tune back in to everything. I'm thankful for all those who work with Bible Kidnection and make that possible. You know that feeling you get when you have to say something, and it's not going to be easy to say, and it's not going to be easy for the other person to hear? Maybe it's a feeling kind of in the pit of your stomach. Maybe it's kind of like butterflies. You're just not sure how this is going to go. Maybe the night before you have a hard time sleeping because you just are wondering what it's going to be like. You see, there are times when we say things without thinking. Surely we can all think of times we've said things and it sounded really good in our minds, but as soon as it came out of our mouths, that was another story entirely. I can remember being in ministry for about a year when we had a visitor, a visiting family that came to the Bible class I was teaching, and they were just new to the area. They described moving there, and so as we were talking, they said, yeah, we're getting used to life in Tennessee, and so we talked. And then as we were reading from 1 Peter in class, we were talking about the phrasing that Peter uses to describe Christians as aliens and strangers. And so I asked the question, have you ever felt like an alien or a stranger? And then in my mind, I thought I had a perfect example. I said, we've got a couple here that feels that way. And I didn't realize it at the time. They had a very good sense of humor, but she looked at me and said, are you calling us aliens and strangers? And I said, not now that I'm thinking about it. I didn't mean to do that. But in my mind, I had something, and then it comes out not quite the same way. You can probably relate to that. You've probably had those moments. But there are other times when we know what we have to say, and it makes it hard to say it. This is especially true when we think about speaking those things out loud to people who might be in positions of authority over us. Not too long ago, we talked about David and what happened with his sins, really one sin leading to another in 2 Samuel 11. And then In 2 Samuel 12, Nathan has to come before him and stand before the king and tell him he's guilty. I understand that Nathan had a message from God, but I have to imagine that Nathan, being a human being, standing before a ruler that had the authority over him, still would have felt a little bit of nervousness. We don't see that in the text. The text doesn't tell us how he felt, but I can tell you, if I were in Nathan's place, I would have had some sweaty palms. I would have had the butterflies in my stomach. What is this going to be like when I tell a king who I know didn't have any problem previously eliminating someone just because it made it more convenient? What is it going to be like for me to stand and tell him the truth? And yet Nathan does that. That's what prophets in Scripture do. And so what Pierce read for us is a passage in 1 Kings 22, and it's about a prophet that we might not read as much about. We've been going through our Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, and we're looking now at some of the descriptions of what people who were faithful to God have endured. One of those descriptions in Hebrews 11 is that they were thrown in prison. And while that applies to many people, I want us just to think for a moment about what it was like for a prophet named Micaiah. What was it that got him put into prison? You see, we often think about telling the truth to people who are in authority. And sometime in the 1950s, 1960s, this phrase, speaking truth to power, came into vogue. And it's been used in a lot of different ways. And what I'm really interested in this morning is thinking about what it means, not just to say something truthful to someone who has authority over you. That's challenging to do. But there are other temptations at work. Scripture tells us that Satan is real, that Satan is looking for ways to tempt us, to lead us astray. And there are other powerful temptations. We might call them powers, not that they're impersonal forces. We know that Satan's at work behind them. But they're powers that might tempt us not to tell the truth. And that's how I'd like for us to use that phrase this morning as we think about it. So if you haven't already turned to 1 Kings 22, I hope you'll open up there. And I want us to set the stage a little bit for what's happening. During this time, instead of having Israel as one nation, you have the divided kingdom. So you have the tribes of Israel to the north and the tribes of Judah to the south. And so that means you have two separate kings. And when we're reading through historical books, it's always good to try to figure out, okay, who's the king in Israel and who's the king in Judah? And so we're familiar with the king of Israel because we've dealt with him last week as Elijah was speaking to Ahab before Elijah goes to face off with all these false prophets of Baal. And so Ahab is the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Now we find out in the text that Jehoshaphat is much more focused on what God would want than Ahab is. But Ahab comes to him with a plan and says, there's an area, Ramoth-Gilead, that they had a claim to. And he said, do you know, we need to take that back. Would you go into battle with me to take back this area? Now, that's not an unrealistic or outlandish kind of plan. But Jehoshaphat says, well, let's hear from the Lord. I want to hear what a prophet of the Lord has to say. And so we find out that Ahab has 400 prophets of the Lord that all tell him it's a good idea to go into battle. But there's something about those prophets that Jehoshaphat doesn't like. He's not quite buying it. And he said, no, is there a real prophet of the Lord? And that's when Ahab tells him, well, we have one, but I don't like him because he keeps telling me things that I don't want to hear. He never has anything good to say about me. And so if you're in 1 Kings 22, we're going to have some of the text on the screen for us as we go here. But we'll start in verse 13. This is what happens when they go to get this messenger who never has anything positive to say about Ahab. The messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it to the hand of the king. Now that's where we left off in our scripture reading, but when we keep reading, the story gets a little more complex. Verse 16, And then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered in the mountains, like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.'" Now let's pause here just a moment, because this is a complex account to read. Now we have Ahab bringing Micaiah before him. The messenger tries to tell Micaiah, "Listen, this is the way the winds are blowing here. This is what everybody else has said. Make sure what you say sounds like these other guys." But when he stands before Ahab and he says that, and I wish we knew the tone of voice. I wish we knew the way he delivered it. But Ahab looked at him and said, "No, that's not it. This is not the Micaiah that he knew." And he said, "No, tell me what the Lord said." And that's when Micaiah tells him, "Well, I'll tell you that we see Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They're without a king. They're without a ruler," implying that Ahab is not going to be king. And so then he looks at Jehoshaphat and says, "This is what I told you. He's always saying negative things about me." But then Micaiah goes on. And he describes this scene that I want us just to stop at the beginning of our message here and just kind of think about. He describes a scene around the throne room where God is saying, "Okay, who's going to entice Ahab to go into battle?" And then you have different suggestions. And then one says, "I'll be a deceiving spirit. I'll tell the prophets to tell him it's a good idea." In essence, Micaiah is saying, all of these 400 prophets that told you what you wanted to hear, all of them have been deceived. They're just telling you what you're looking for, but it's not true. So we've got to stop right there if we're thinking through and deal with this difficult question, which is, how is it that in this vision, Micaiah would say that God is condoning one of his messengers to go and to give a message of deception? Because I know that if I'm reading Scripture, if I read what Paul says to Titus, that God cannot lie, or if I read Hebrews chapter 6, where it's impossible for God to lie, or if I'm thinking about the passage we looked at on Sunday nights as we went through James, that God doesn't tempt anyone, then how could it be that God would allow this deception to take place and not just allow it, but say, "Okay, this is the way we are going to get Ahab to go into battle here"? This isn't the only time in which we see this happen in Scripture. In fact, as we went through the life of the first king of Israel, Saul, we saw a time where Saul had disobeyed God. Because of that, God tells Samuel to anoint David. He's going to be the next king. And Scripture tells us that once David is anointed, that there is an evil spirit that comes to Saul, and it's attributed to God. So how do we deal with that? What do we say? If we know that it's impossible for God to lie, then why would this sort of thing happen? In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul warns the church at Thessalonica about a deception that can take place. He said it's possible for people not to receive the love of truth. And then after that, we read that for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So if we're trying to sort all this out, how could it be that a God that we serve, a God that we know doesn't tell a lie, how would this be condoned? Now, obviously, God's ways are higher than ours, and his perspective is much broader than ours could ever be. But I think the situations give us a little bit of a clue. Because what happens in all three of the situations we mentioned, whether it's here with King Ahab, or whether it's King Saul, or even whether it's those who have chosen not to receive the love of the truth, as in Thessalonica, every time that happens, what God is doing when he's allowing people to have the consequences of what they've chosen, it's part of the divine retribution. It's part of the life, the punishment, the consequences that they have chosen. So he didn't send an evil spirit on Saul to make Saul disobey, but when Saul disobeyed, part of his divine punishment from God was to endure that spirit. Micaiah isn't saying that God sent preemptively a deceiving spirit just so Ahab wouldn't have a chance. He's saying that God is giving him the message. Ahab has chosen what his outcome is going to be. And God is allowing Ahab to have the fruit of his choice, to have the consequences for his actions. And part of that is by the spirit of these prophets, which in turn, through Micaiah, God is showing to not be the truth. In other words, God is allowing individuals to reap the consequences of what they've sown. We can see that even when we look through passages like Romans chapter 1. When those take the will of God and exchange it for a lie. If I'm not willing to believe in God, then what's left? And so it's part of the judgment there. In fact, Ezekiel 14 tells us that one of the ways that God reaches out his hand to judge others is through the prophets. And so that's what's happening here. God is allowing Ahab to reap the results of the life that he's lived. But Micaiah still has to stand before him and to tell him the truth. It's a truth that enrages one of these other prophets, Zedekiah. He comes up, he hits Micaiah in the face. How can this happen? It sends Micaiah into prison. But not only that, when the battle begins, there's an archer that shoots an arrow in the air, seemingly aimlessly, but it hits and kills Ahab. In other words, Micaiah's prophecy is right. So what do we do with this passage? What do we do with this text in Scripture? Because I can look at it and I can see God's power at work, but what can I learn today in a time where we're not stepping into a courtroom before kings or we're not giving advice on battle plans? How does that apply to us? I think we see some insidious temptations that could be at work here that could also be at work in our lives. Some other powers we might be tempted to succumb to. And I want us to think about those for a few minutes. The first is, it could be easy for us to succumb to the power of pleasing others. Am I willing to speak the truth to that power, to that temptation of telling people what they want to hear? And this is what reminds me of that message of the servant who goes to get Micaiah and says, hey, I just want you to know, before you go in here, all of us are on the same page. All 400 of us have said something that's uniformly pleasurable to the king. So you need to get in line. Now, this is really similar to what we just looked at in the life of Elijah, with a couple of exceptions. Remember, when Elijah is on Mount Carmel, he's facing off with 450 prophets, but they're prophets of Baal. They're worshiping another god, and so Elijah is saying, we're going to show who the true God is. But now some time has passed, not just a couple of chapters in Scripture, but years, Scripture tells us, have passed. And so now Ahab has prophets that are prophets of God, of Yahweh, not of Baal, and yet still those prophets are giving in to the pressure, not to worship another god, but to say what sounds good to the one who's in charge, to say what sounds good to the one who's taking care of them, to say what sounds good to the one who has all of these ideas of how he wants to live and what he wants to do, to be yes men, to say, that sounds great. And so Micaiah has to stand up to them. So it may be that I don't always have to stand up to people who are believing in an entirely different God. It may be that I have to stand up for what God has really said. And it's easy for people in power to surround themselves with folks who will just agree with them. I think about, as we talked about David and Bathsheba, think about how many servants had to carry out the commands of David And we don't read about any of them saying, maybe this isn't a good idea. Maybe we shouldn't do this. They're serving the king. I like the story about Hugh Latimer, who is a well-known English preacher. During the time of Henry VIII, he was made court preacher, and historians record a conversation that Henry VIII first went to hear Latimer preach and said, "Latimer, be careful what you say. The King of England is here." And then he said, "Be careful what you do not say. The King of Kings is here." Those are wise words. Now, historically, eventually, Latimer will say some things and do some things that upset King Henry, and he'll be thrown in the Tower of London. But this historical moment is some good words. Be careful what you do not say. Be careful what you leave out just in the desire to please other people and to make things go well. Am I willing to speak the truth even when it might not please someone else? This is an expected challenge for Christians, and especially for preachers. When we think about what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, when he tells them that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Teachers in accordance with their own desires, things that are uniformly pleasurable to hear. That's what Ahab had done. He'd gotten a lot of prophets who would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. That is a human temptation. And the challenge that we face in the culture in which we live, in the context where we are, is to be willing to say what God says, whether or not everyone is excited about hearing it. So am I willing to do that? Am I willing to say things that others might not like? Now, obviously, there's a difference between saying something that someone might hate and then just being hateful. We certainly don't want to be hateful as we speak the truth. We do that in love, but we realize we're not going to please everyone. I don't know what your personality is like specifically. I like to please people. I like to for everybody to be happy and for everyone to get along. And if we're not careful, that pressure can creep in. And so when something's uncomfortable and Scripture says it's one way, but someone else believes something else, I can just almost allow that people-pleasing temptation to just take over and say, well, let's not get into all that. Let's not start that conversation. I don't really want to tell you what I think about this. And I'll avoid it to the point, not just saying we'll do it at a later time, but to the point where I never say what God has said. I need to be willing to speak truth and stand up against the power of pleasing others. And closely related to that is the power of potential success. Because Micaiah seems to be separate from these other prophets that are here, who seem to have things going pretty well for them. They're saying what the king wants to hear. And sometimes, if you tell people what they want to hear, you can have some success. Am I willing to put my desire to share God's truth above my personal desire for success or accomplishment? Am I willing to, above all else, say what God has said? I mean, you can tell that this is not the first time Micaiah has chosen to tell the truth to a king who didn't want to hear it. Ahab essentially defines Micaiah's prophecy as something that's against me, and because he's against me, I just don't want to hear it. I love that honesty from Ahab here, saying, yeah, I don't like listening to him because I never like what he says. So Micaiah has done this before. He's been isolated from others. But it's kind of interesting when you look in the text. After all of these prophets had told Jehoshaphat they needed to go in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire him? He could see that there's something about this that just wasn't quite right. So am I willing to put this, am I willing to, maybe a better way to say it is, am I willing to define success as being faithful to God and putting God first, rather than defining success as putting me first, my status, my career, my reputation? Am I willing to put God first instead? I have to wonder when they go into battle. One of the things that happens is Ahab and Jehoshaphat at the beginning of the chapter are wearing their kingly robes. But when they go into battle, Ahab says, okay, Jehoshaphat, you can still wear your robes. You can still look like a king, but I'm going to put on a disguise. I wonder if that didn't have something to do with
what Micaiah had said, this idea of, okay, they're out for a king, they're gunning for a king, well, I'm going to wear a disguise. And yet what happens is Micaiah is being dragged away into prison. We see borne out at the end of the chapter. Because Micaiah reaches out with the statement after they're taking him away. He says in verse 28, if indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And then he said, listen, all you people. In other words, he's saying, everybody, you need to hear, if Ahab gets back, then this message wasn't true. But if he does, then I was speaking for the Lord. Am I willing to stand up to the power of potential success? Am I willing to stand up against the power of popular opinion? Am I willing to say things that are not popular? Am I willing to say something even when people around me don't think that that's really true? And I think it's important for us to reflect on this. Because when I was growing up, going to a lot of devotionals and youth rallies, I would hear the speakers talk about peer pressure. They would talk about what happens when your friends all say this, and that seemed to be a topic that was hit over and over, and for good reason. But we don't seem to spend as much time thinking about adults dealing with peer pressure, and yet I think that we face it. There are some things in Scripture that when I share them with other people, they're going to put me in the minority opinion group. I'm not going to be with the majority when I say what Scripture says. I think sometimes that's hard for us to remember, but it's important for us to practice. Am I willing to stand up and say, you know, God has one plan for what it means to be married? He has one plan for sex. He has one plan for a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, in a covenant with God. And that one plan is the plan God created and designed, and that's what He wants us to do. In a culture that would say any plan is okay, and who am I to judge, and how could you ever say that someone else's choices or decisions aren't right? What gives you the authority? Am I willing to stand up and humbly and lovingly say, God has one plan for that? Am I willing to stand up in a world that doesn't just say any road leads to God, but that any road leads anywhere and all those destinations are equally good? Am I willing to stand up and say, you know, there's really only one way? Jesus defines himself as the way, the truth, and the life. That there's exclusive, objective truth that doesn't depend on what I think. Am I willing to stand up and say that in a culture that won't agree? Am I willing to say there are certain things in life that if I do them, I am sinning? That they aren't just my personal choice or my personal decision. That I have a creator who has authority over me and has told me how to live. And no matter how those choices feel to me, no matter how much I might want to do those things are objectively sinful. Am I willing to stand up and say that in a culture that tolerates everything except for intolerance of something specific? Am I willing to do that? It's a challenge. And yes, we do it in love, but if I sacrifice the truth just for my goal of loving people, then I've missed the whole point. I've got to be willing to say, this is what God has said. It's a challenge, isn't it? Those are some powers that can make it really hard for us to say what's true. In this passage that seems so different from our own culture, that seems so strange to us, at the same time is incredibly relevant to where we are today. Am I willing to speak the truth in the face of those powers? One of the things that Micaiah says to Ahab in verse 17 is, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. If that imagery of sheep without shepherd sounds familiar, it may be because you've read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Mark says when he sees all of these individuals around, they don't have a place to go, they don't have food, he feels compassion for them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. See, the king of Israel, one of the images that kings were supposed to have was to be that shepherd, that leader of God's people. But there was no king that could ever really do that in the way it was designed. No king could ever perfectly fulfill that role. But when Jesus comes and he sees God's people as sheep without a shepherd, he would go on to say he is the good shepherd. He is the ruler who can unite us, lead us where we need to go. And so the good news this morning is that when I seek to make Jesus the shepherd of my life, the ruler of my life, I will never be standing before anyone else who is more powerful than him. And I can make sure that as long as I'm doing what he has told me to do, as long as I'm saying what he's told me to say, I can be part of his flock. And just like the lot of any individual sheep depends on its shepherd, my destination depends on who I'm following. If you need to follow Jesus this morning and make that decision to become a child of God, you can. You can put Christ on in baptism. You can be part of that flock. He can be your shepherd through life. It may be that there are issues where you need prayers, where you need people to surround you with encouragement and love. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. That can happen this morning too. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds here, right after the service, out that doorway, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to meet with you and to talk with you and to pray with you. But we'd also love, as a congregation, a church family, part of the flock together, to do the same. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.